Well, I'm glad that you're here to worship with us this morning, especially that you're here as we begin a new series on the book of Jonah. We just finished our series through the book of Mark, and man, I felt like it was a great time for me personally. I learned so much working through that entire book. Now, Jonah's not going to take quite that long. We're hoping to hold it to about 4 weeks, but I'm glad that you're here for the beginning of it this morning. So we're going to start in Jonah chapter 1. We'll meet in verse 1 and read through verse 16 today. And the title of our message is, You Can Run, But You Can't Hide. Jonah chapter 1, we'll meet there in just a second. Two of the more colorful characters from the Wild West were Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. They were very successful bank and train robbers who led the hole-in-the-wall gang. They were so successful, in fact, that the best lawmen and the best trackers were put on their trail. And although they were pretty good escape artists, they found it impossible to completely evade their pursuers. Well, Paul Newman and Robert Redford played these characters in a movie that came out in 1969 titled Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. And a couple of times, at least in the movie, they find themselves looking back over their shoulders and asking the question, who are these people? Who are these men that refuse to let us go? They even went to South America thinking they could hide from the law there. But eventually the law caught up with them. And these outlaws and their careers of crime came to an end. So at least in the case of Butch and Sundance, it was discovered that you can run from the law, but you cannot hide. Well, there's another character from the past who learned an even greater lesson than Butch and Sundance. His name is Jonah. And he learned that you can run, but you cannot hide from the Lord. His story is recorded in the book that bears his name. It's a great story of a God with a missionary heart and his disobedient prophet. Just as Adam and Eve had proved in the Garden of Eden that you can't hide from God, Jonah proves on the Mediterranean Sea that you can't run from God. In fact, in this chapter, this first chapter of Jonah, we'll discover three reasons why it is impossible for us to run and hide from God. First of all, it's because God has a plan for our life. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 through 3. It says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So just a little background on Jonah. He was an 8th century prophet. He's mentioned only one other time in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25. But there are some things that are pretty unique about Jonah. For example, Jonah is the only minor prophet that Jesus ever mentions. He is the only prophet that Jesus compares himself to. He is the only prophet to travel the sea. And along with Daniel, the only prophet to preach directly to the Gentiles. Even his name is unique. It means dove, which implies peace and tranquility. But when we read Jonah's story, you're going to see that Jonah was not at peace. And he didn't exactly bring tranquility with his presence. Now, skeptics have argued that this is not a historical book, has no real historical value. You've probably heard the story about the little girl who told her school teacher that she had learned in Sunday school that Jonah had been swallowed by a whale. And the teacher said, that is physically impossible. A whale is a huge mammal, but its throat is too small to swallow a human being. Well, the little girl wasn't convinced. She said, no, the Bible says he was swallowed by a whale. Well, the teacher became irritated and said, no, he wasn't. It's physically impossible. The little girl said, well, I'm not sure how it happened, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? The little girl said, well, then you can ask him. The wit and wisdom of children, right? Well, as I said, there are skeptics. Some believe the story is allegorical. Some believe it's mythological. But I believe an honest, straightforward reading of the book reveals that it is indeed a historical book. Jonah was a historical person. Joppa, Tarsus, Nineveh were historical cities. Also, a God who could supernaturally raise his son from the dead would have no difficulty performing the feats that we find in the book of Jonah. Well, also a quick reading of Jonah reveals that he is destined to learn some valuable lessons about God. He will discover that God is no respecter of persons. He'll learn that God pursues and punishes the disobedient and forgives the repentant. And most importantly, he'll discover that God is a seeking God. He's a God with a missionary heart who wishes to extend his grace and compassion to all men. So God had a plan for Jonah's life, as verses 1 and 2 tell us. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now those words, arise, go, cry, are all imperatives in the Hebrew text. Which means God is not suggesting that Jonah go to Nineveh. He is commanding him to do so. And notice that Nineveh is referred to as a great city. It was a great city on the Tigris River, which is today modern day Iraq. It was a great city in size. Its city walls, the circumference stretched to 7 or 8 miles, which made it a huge city in that day and time. It was a great city in significance. It was the major city of the powerful Assyrian Empire of the day. But most importantly, Nineveh was a great city in sin. Verse 2 says, their wickedness had come up before the Lord. You see, Nineveh was the seat of power of the evil empire of Assyria. An empire where more than 50 deities were worshipped. Assyria was a mean, cruel, and wicked nation with Nineveh as its most prominent city. In the book of Nahum, we read the prophecy of its destruction that would come in 612 BC. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, God refers to Nineveh as the bloody city, full of lies and robbery. It says, there is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. Yet in spite of her wickedness, Nineveh and its people mattered to God. A theme that will resonate throughout this chapter is the fact that lost people matter to God. Even wicked people matter to God. So God had a plan for Jonah. However, Jonah was not impressed with what God wanted him to do. And we're going to see two things Jonah did in response to God's plan. Number one, he attempted to resist God's plan. In verse 3, we find Jonah resisting the plan of God and becoming a man on the run. Jonah arose, but not to go to Nineveh, but to flee to Tarsus. Now, Nineveh, according to what I've learned, was 500 miles northeast by land. Tarsus, on the other hand, was 2,000 miles west by sea. So God said to Jonah, young man, go east. And Jonah responded, thank you very much, I'll go west. Why is it that Jonah resisted God's plan? Well, the answer is provided for us in chapter 4 where Jonah prays to God. But let me just summarize by saying this. Jonah had a heart problem. From what we read in this story, we learned that he may have been a racist. He may have been a bigot. Because you see, Jonah was a Jew. The Ninevites were Gentiles. Israel, by most standards, was a moral nation. Nineveh was immoral and wicked. And just to let you know how immoral and wicked they were would burn and loot conquered cities, and then they would take the heads of their kings and hang them from the trees in their gardens. They would pile the skulls of those they had defeated along the roadside just as an object lesson. Also, Jonah worshipped the one true God. He was a one God man. Nineveh worshipped many false gods. Jonah loved his native land of Israel, and he felt that the evil empire of Assyria was its greatest enemy. So in his mind, he knows that the Lord will be merciful toward these wicked people if they repent. And what's that verse? How will they know unless you go tell them? Well, Jonah just decides he's not going to tell them. He doesn't want them to experience mercy. So he resists God's plan, comes up with one of his own. He hated Nineveh. He despised its people. If he doesn't take a message of repentance to them and they don't repent, they're going to finally get what they deserve. So he is not going to interfere in any way. So he attempted to resist God's plan, but that's not all. Secondly, he attempted to run from God's presence. As we said earlier, instead of going to Nineveh, Jonah made his way to the coast so he could sail to Tarsus. Twice in verse 3, we see the phrase, from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah sought to do the impossible and run from the presence of God. He went down to Joppa. He paid a fare. And twice, the text says, he went down. First, he went down to Joppa. Secondly, he went down into the boat again to go from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is the beginning of a downward spiral for Jonah. If you continue reading the following chapters, you see that he went down into the lower part of the ship. He was cast into the deep. The deep closed in around him. So you might say things weren't looking up for Jonah. In fact, verse 3 includes a simple but profound statement. He paid the fare. You see, it cost Jonah to run from God. He paid a price. He will soon discover that it costs more to run from God than it costs to run with God. He's going to soon discover that when you run from God, the trip is going to take you further than you want to go. It's going to cost you more than you want to pay, and it's going to be much more difficult to endure than you ever thought it would be. So let's try to make some personal application. How might we respond to God's plan for our life? Well, first of all, we must understand that we're all commanded to tell others about the love and mercy of God. I think we all understand that. But still, we can suffer from a Jonah complex. Meaning, we think we get to pick and choose who receives that mercy and grace. But that's not how it works. We must never forget, no one is too evil or too wicked to be saved. No one is too wicked to receive God's grace. No one is beyond the love and mercy of our great God. You see, I believe like Jonah, we often look at the evil actions committed by people, and based on that, we think they are beyond God's reach. Well, when we do that, we're actually putting limits on God's power, on His ability to reach people who are wicked and evil. No one is beyond His reach. In fact, in my opinion, my humble opinion, I believe one reason we see the increase of terrorism in the world is because Christians have given up on the power of God to change the hearts of men. Or perhaps we're like Jonah. We know God is able, but we don't want them to experience mercy. Therefore, we don't pray for it. We don't seek it. And as Forrest Gump would say, that's all I'm going to say about that. Now, I realize that the story of Jonah is most often used to teach about answering the call of God. Perhaps to preach, to pastor, to missions. But I think we have to be careful that we don't limit the application to that. There's no doubt God gave Jonah a direct order to go to Nineveh to share his message of forgiveness. That's a tall order. That's an important task. An incredible calling. But hasn't he given us many direct orders in his word? It may not be to go to a wicked city and preach the gospel. It may not be to go to a foreign land and become a missionary. It might be something like love unconditionally. Give generously. Pray faithfully. Trust wholeheartedly. Worship freely. Forgive completely. You see, I believe that we are just as prone to resist God's plan and run from His presence in the seemingly small assignments of everyday life as we are the big ones. We can point the finger to Jonah and talk about how he really messed up. But in reality, how often do we attempt to resist God's plan and run from His presence? For example, He tells us to pray and to read His word. Well, if we don't do that, are we not resisting His plan, which comes through His word? Are we not running from His presence, which comes through prayer? And here's the thing that many people just don't get, in my opinion. Many people view God's word as a list of rules for us when it is actually a love letter to us. Take the story of Jonah, for example. Sure, there was a command. Jonah disobeyed the command and he suffered the consequences. But the reason the story is included in the Word of God is because God loves us. And because He loves us, He warns us of what can happen when we attempt to run and hide from Him. It's all about His love for us. So we can attempt to run and hide, but it will not work because God has a plan for our life. Well, there's a second reason it will not work. God is providential in our lives. Let's look at verses 4 through 12. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain said to him, and the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." The sovereignty of God is clearly and powerfully on display in this passage. We can run, but we cannot hide from God because He's providential in our lives. And in these verses, we discover two important areas where God is providential. Number one, God is sovereign over His creation. The Bible teaches that our God is an all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present God. In the book of Jonah, we discover that God is indeed sovereign over His creation. For example, in verse 4, He controls the wind and the sea. In verse 7, He controls the casting of the lot. In verse 17, he prepares and controls a great fish to swallow Jonah. In chapter 4, verse 6, he prepares a plan. In verse 7, he prepares a worm. In verse 8, he prepares an east wind. There's no doubt that God is sovereign over his creation. So a Christian may sail on the wrong boat. He may head in the wrong direction. He may stow away. He may seek to hide from the presence of God. He may be reluctant to follow God. But God does not give up on us. Verse 4 says, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea. Now it's interesting that that word sent literally means to hurl. It's the same word used in 1 Samuel where Saul cast or hurled a spear at David. Jonah was running from the Lord, so the Lord hurled, like throwing a spear, a great wind on the sea. And the text tells us there was a mighty or great tempest on the sea. We're told that the storm was so great that the ship was about to break up. And verse 5 tells us that the sailors were afraid and responded by crying out to their gods, throwing cargo over the ship to lighten the load. In other words, they prayed while they worked, which is a good idea, except when you're fighting against the one true God. Now, I think the fact that these veterans of the sea were terrified by this storm speaks of the magnitude of the storm. I think the fact that they immediately began to pray to their gods is evidence that it wasn't a normal storm. There was something supernatural about it. And with a bit of irony, we discover in verse 5 also that Jonah is not on the deck helping them clear the ship of the cargo. Instead, he's gone down into the lower parts of the ship. He's fallen into a deep, deep sleep. The world is coming apart around Jonah. Everything is coming unglued. The foundations are being shaken. Yet Jonah is completely oblivious to all that is going on around him. You see, rebellion will do that to a believer. Rebellion will cause us to have a deaf ear to the cries of others. It will blind our eyes to all that is going on around us. It will dull our hearts so that we become insensitive to the voice of God and the needs of others. But Jonah will soon realize the truth of Psalm 139:7, where David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Jonah's running from the word of God, but the word of God is running after Jonah. Refuses to let him go. Well, the ship captain comes to Jonah and he asks him an interesting question. What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Again, the irony here is pretty striking. The words arise and call are the exact same words that Jonah had heard from God in verse 2. He had been told to arise and preach by God. Now he's being told to arise and pray by a pagan ship captain. However, this was the last thing Jonah wanted to do. Remember, he's resisting God's plan. He's running from God's presence. The last thing he wanted to do was to talk with God. He's lost his spiritual vitality. He's lost his voice for God. He's lost his power in prayer. In fact, we see now that he's even losing his desire to pray. The pagans were praying. Jonah was sleeping. The pagans were trying to find God. Jonah was hiding from God. But notice God is controlling his creation to retrieve his prophet and get him back on mission. Again, God refuses to let him go. But not only is God sovereign over his creation, we see, secondly, that God is sovereign over our circumstances. In verse 7, the sailors come up with a new strategy in order to determine how this storm came upon them. The Bible says they cast lots. And keep in mind here that Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So we're not surprised when we see in verse 7 that the lot fell on Jonah. Again, you can run, but you can't hide from God because He controls both His creation and our circumstances. Then in verse 8, the sailors begin to interrogate Jonah. The cause of the storm has been discovered, but they need more details. They need to know why this tremendous storm has hit them all of a sudden. So they ask him 5 questions. Please tell us, for whose cause has this trouble come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? Now, do you see what I see? God was even in the questions. The questions were designed to make Jonah look at himself. Notice his response in verse 9. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Confession's good for the soul, right? So he's honest about who he is. He's honest about where he came from. He's honest about who he worships. But notice he avoids the question, what is your occupation? Jonah probably didn't want them to know the answer to that question. I'm sure they would have wondered, well, if you're a prophet or a preacher, why are you hiding out in the bottom of the ship? Why aren't you on deck helping us? Why aren't you crying out and praying to your God? But even more to the point, Jonah didn't want to answer the question because Jonah was in denial as to who he was and what he was called to do. You see, he just wanted to go to sleep. Discovered that this whole episode was just a bad dream, but this is real for Jonah. And God is working in Jonah's life. He's controlling his circumstances. You see, restoration begins with us being honest with ourselves. Well, in verse 10, we see the response to the sailors to the questions that Jonah had answered. They were very afraid. They asked Jonah 2 simple and straightforward questions. Why have you done this? And what shall we do that the sea may be calm for us? You see, the storm's getting worse and they need a solution. And Jonah's response reveals for the first time that he's moving in the right direction spiritually. He says, pick me up, throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you because I know this tempest is because of me. Well, if we're looking for a confession from Jonah, there it is. Now, why Jonah fessed up at this point, we don't know for sure. But perhaps it's because he realized that these men were suffering the consequences, the storm, the damage of his sin. For whatever reason, this hard-hearted prophet has been touched in his conscience. He's come face to face with the consequences of his sin, and it's not a pretty picture. So we do well to remember that God is in control. And when we attempt to run and hide from Him, He will use all of His power, all of His resources to get us back on track. If you think about it, about Jonah's situation, God fashioned a storm just for Jonah. A great devastation blew into his life, one created and designed specifically for him. Could God be doing the same for us? Jonah's discovering that it is impossible to run and hide from God because God has a plan for our life, God is providential in our life, and he's about to discover that God is persistent in our life. Look at verses 13 through 16. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life And do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and took vows. You know, God has been described as the hound of heaven who will not let us go. Perhaps we see this truth more clearly in the book of Jonah than any other book of the Bible. So why is it that this hound of heaven will not let us go? Well, primarily it's because he loves the people he created. And he desires what is best for all people. For those who are his followers, it is best that we obey him, walk with him, live our life in his plan. For those who don't know him, it's best that they come to know him and surrender their life to him. Now, I think it's for this reason that here in these verses we see a shift from Jonah to the sailors. The pagan sailors were caught in quite a dilemma. They didn't want to throw Jonah into the sea, but at the same time, they're face to face with Jonah's God. Verse 13 says they rowed hard to return to the land. Literally, they dug their oars into the water. They did their best. But they discovered that human effort is futile against a sovereign God. Try as we might, we cannot save ourselves, either physically or spiritually, when we come against the God of heaven and earth. So you see, not only was God not willing to let Jonah go, he wasn't willing to let these men go. You see, God can do more than one thing at a time. He's disciplining his servant, and he's about to save these pagans. If you think about it, God could have calmed the storm as soon as Jonah confessed. But verse 13 says, the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. He won't let these sailors go. Well, the sailors finally consent to the way of the Lord. In verse 14, we hear their prayer to God. We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Interestingly, they refer to the Lord twice using the personal name of God, Jehovah. Also, their prayer clearly indicates that these men recognize the absolute power of Jehovah God, and that he always acts according to his good pleasure, whether it's in judgment or grace, deliverance or destruction. So in times past, maybe they had heard about the power of Jehovah God, but on this day, they experienced it firsthand. Well, verse 15, the sailors did as Jonah said, picked him up, threw him into the sea. The sea became calm. And here we have, in my opinion, the amazing conversion of these Gentile sailors. We're told that after the sea calmed, they feared the Lord, offered a sacrifice, and made vows. So the miraculous calming of the sea brought a miraculous conversion of the sailors. You see, God will even use the storms of our life to reach the lost around us. You know, it's quite remarkable when we compare Jonah and these pagan sailors. Jonah was a Hebrew with a rich history of God's faithfulness. These sailors, on the other hand, were Gentiles with no history of Jehovah God before this day. Jonah believed in the one true God. The sailors, as we said, worshiped many gods. Jonah initially was rightly related to God. The sailors, on the other hand, had no relationship with him. Jonah, however, became spiritually insensitive, going in the wrong direction, away from God. The sailors became spiritually sensitive, and throughout this chapter, moved in the right direction toward God. Jonah was indifferent to God's will, although he knew him intimately, and the sailors became concerned about God's will, even though they had no knowledge of him. Jonah was without compassion toward Nineveh, and these sailors were incredibly compassionate toward him. Jonah was rebellious and therefore disciplined but not destroyed. The sailors were responsive and brought to conversion and worship and commitment. I say all of that to say this: sinner and saint alike can run, but they can't hide from God. Let's consider this question as we close this morning. At this point in your life, are you more like Jonah or the sailors? Are you spiritually sensitive, moving closer to God each day? Or are you spiritually insensitive, moving further from God each day? Are you attempting to resist His plan and run from His presence? If we've learned nothing else from Jonah, hopefully we've learned that it doesn't work to try to run and hide from God. So would you just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any area of your life where you might be running from God? Anything that you might be trying to hide from Him? And if He reveals something, would you just respond accordingly as we sing this morning? Let's pray together. Father God, I'm so grateful for just the opportunity to be here and to worship You this morning with this great church family, these people who love You so much, who serve You so well. And God, we're grateful for Your word and just for the opportunity to begin this series in the book of Jonah. And Lord, You've taught me so much this week just through this first chapter, and just looking so forward to the journey over the next few weeks. And I pray, God, that, beginning with my heart and just filtering down to everyone else's heart, that our hearts and minds would be open. And God, we'd just be really enthused about learning from You what You might want to teach us through this portion of Your word. And I thank You that we've been reminded this morning that You just will not let Your people go. God, that You have created us. You've designed us with a purpose and with a plan. And God, You have a plan for us. And God, You're providential in our lives and You're persistent in our lives. And God, we can try to run, we can try to hide, but it just never works. And all of that is because You love us so. You know what is best for us far beyond what we know. So I pray that, this morning, there may be some great call that You've put upon our life that we have refused to answer. I pray that if that's the case, God, that people would submit to that call this morning. But Father, my suspicion is that it's many little things that You've directed us to do in Your word that we neglect to do. That we run from You and being the kind of husband we should be, or the kind of wife we should be, or the kind of parents we should be. We run from You in obedience to this command or this command. Or we try to hide something from You, Lord. I know we're smarter than that. But God, we make that same mistake over and over again. So I pray this morning just for honesty as we sing, as we continue to worship together, God, that we just realize how much You love us and how much You want to do in and through us, and that we'll just submit to that. Thank You for being a good God, for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.